your Bibles, I will be reading from Galatians 5, 1 and 13 through 26. Verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then skipping down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Loving God, we praise you today for these words from Paul. May our ears be open, and may our hearts be receptive, and may your Spirit move in our midst this morning. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm not Laura, as was mentioned. I think Kevin switched it on you so you'd come back next week after hearing me. But I'd like to make a confession as I start. It's really hard to prepare a sermon or a message for a group of people that you hardly know. I've been in your midst twice. I've heard your pastor once speak here. I've met several of you. I've been in your house to eat. But I thought it would be helpful if I would know a little more about you so I could know what you need to hear from this text today. But I don't. Likewise, I'm sure you have the same kind of anxiety when you see a young man who you don't know get up to read the scriptures and present them with you today. So I thought I would do a little introduction about myself. My name is Dustin Miller, as was mentioned. I am in my third year of seminary at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. And I'm married to Tiffany, who could not make it today. She's working at Bridgewater Retirement Home. She works on the weekends there. I did bring with my brother, Ryan. About 3 months ago, me and my wife and my brother moved into a Christian intentional community just on the outskirts of Harrisonburg. And we're intentional, and we try to be intentional in the way we live. It's a project. And we have chickens, and we have a big garden, a very big garden, and too big a garden, actually. It's way too big. And so I'm out there a lot, because I'm the one who doesn't have a full-time job right now. And that's where I did my sermon preparation this week. So as I began to say, what am I going to speak about today? I read this passage over and over, got it in my mind. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Do not be bound to the yoke of slavery. And I went out and I started pulling weeds. I sat down on the ground and I had my 5-gallon bucket beside me. And I filled up my 5-gallon bucket. And then I filled it again and again and again. After about an hour, my mind was not on Christ's freedom, but my mind was on the slavery of my garden. I was no longer thinking about Galatians. I was asking myself what we had gotten ourselves into with this garden. I was thinking about all the work that I was doing and the very, very little progress I seemed to be making. And even when you make a little progress, you get to your last row and you're like, yes, my garden is weeded. And then you turn and your first row has weeds just as big as the last row. So I thought to myself, this is horrible. I am a slave to this garden. It's impossible. So that's my context. The context for the book of Galatians is filled with Paul's. Like many of Paul's writings, Galatians is dealing with a problem. And the problem in the Galatian church is that there's two factions of Christians, and they're pulling those who Paul had preached to one way and the other. The first group were called the Gnostics, the Gnostic. They believed in Gnosticism, which is strict following of the law. So in order to be Christian, they believed that you strictly follow the law, you will satisfy God, and that is the way you are going to get into heaven. Paul uses chapter 5, verse 5, to kind of do away with that notion, saying, you're not getting it right. He says, circumcision will do you no good. That's not the point. The law, which requires circumcision, that's not going to get the satisfaction of God. On the other hand, on the other side of the faction, were the libertines. The idea behind the libertine thought was that Christ set us free. We can do whatever we want. There's no moral norms anymore. There's no standard for ethics. We are free. They were unrestrained. And, of course, those who, the law-abiding Christians, who were of the Jewish persuasion, were horrified by this. But Paul, like he did to the ones who tried to abide by the law, also said, in Jesus Christ, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't count for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And that's in verse 6 of this chapter. I believe what Paul is saying to these different factions and groups in the Church of Galatia is, you're not getting it. You're not getting the point. The concept of freedom in Christ was eluding them. And in the following verses, which are our passage today, Paul is seeking to set them straight and to find freedom in Christ. Our text picks up in verse 13, where it says, you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. Now, freedom is a big topic this time of year, as Danny mentioned. America is celebrating freedom. But I really wonder if Paul's view of freedom and our view of freedom that we hear in our media, we hear from our politicians, is the same kind of freedom. We hear about freedom, and I once heard that my freedom to do what I want, my freedom to swing my arms ends when it comes in contact with your faith. So I can do what I want as long as it doesn't affect you. That makes sense in our American society. It's very individualistic. As long as I can do something that doesn't affect you, then we're good. You're free. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think it's quite clear when he says, but through love become slaves to one another. It's not very individualistic, is it? It's not very just me and my freedom. It's about us and our freedom in Christ. So I think that Paul is saying, yes, there is freedom in Christ, but the people here in the churches in Galatia were using their freedom in entirely the wrong way. The freedom they were called to is not the freedom that allows them to do whatever they want. It's not a freedom of self-indulgence. This is a different kind of freedom entirely. I think it's just as difficult for us to hear these words today as it was for those in Paul's time. In our society, freedom can be the power to do what you want without restraint or acting without control from someone else. Is this the freedom Paul is speaking about? After studying Paul's writings, the pastor and I had to translate all of Galatians from Greek to English together. And it was quite a task because there was only three of us in the class, which meant we each got every third verse. So after some in-depth study, I don't think that's what Paul is talking about at all. Paul would never define freedom in a way that says, you can do what you want, and I can do what I want, and that's okay. And I think the clue to this is in verse 15. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Obviously, this idea of freedom isn't getting through because there's all kinds of infighting within the Galatian churches. The language of biting and devouring sounds pretty familiar. I wonder if we took those factions, the libertines, who in our mind, if we wanted to make a generalization, can kind of do what they want, and those who want to follow the law sound an awful lot like liberal and conservative in our political, or fundamentalist and liberal if we're talking about religion. And I think those aren't very helpful. And I think that's what Paul's saying too. You're missing the point if we try to identify ourselves by extremes. So I read about the churches in Galatia doing this, and then I think about the churches in Acts in the early church that inspired us to start a community. You know, they all met together in a common meeting. They shared everything in common. The numbers were being added to them daily as they praised and worshiped God. And I think, where did it go wrong? The early church went from a place of believers being added to a place where humanity and their human reason started to get in the way. I think what Paul's talking about in consuming one another is that he warns that they will be so consumed by what they think is right that they will forget what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. That it's Christ who does the work and not the law. And that there are ethics or responsibilities derived from Christ. So, of course, I'm sitting in my garden thinking about all this, and I realize that it's very much like me becoming a slave to my own concerns regarding my garden. I try to keep up with the weeds, try to make sure it has all the right things on it, I try to make sure it has the right amount of water, but really, I can't make anything grow. It's not me. I have to take a step back when that happens. I can't be consumed with what I think is right. God provides the sun and the rain. God created the systems that they might grow from soil and water. It's nothing I do. But yet, I still have to do stuff. The other point, the libertine idea would be like, oh, just let it go. It'll grow, right? Well, it will. But it won't be very good. It's this tension that we have to deal with when we read Paul. And it's not easy to talk about. But it's what we have. in verse 14, Paul, I guess, quotes Jesus, quotes the Torah. He says, "For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now we find Jesus saying this all over the New Testament and the Gospels. And I wonder what that has to do with freedom. If I'm free, then I don't have to love my neighbor as myself, because it's about me. But not in Paul's definition of freedom. So we have Jesus saying you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have Paul saying that you're not bound to the yoke of slavery anymore, but you're supposed to be slaves to one another. It's real confusing. I think when we go on to look at what Paul gives as his reasoning for saying what he's saying, to back up his thesis of saying that they were called to freedom and to become slaves to one another through love, we begin to see what's really happening here. Paul is kind of famous for his list, and that's always why I hated reading Paul. Because Paul would say, "You're free, but don't do this, 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 or this. But besides that, you're good to go." And it really drove me nuts when I was a younger Christian. And even through my first year of seminary. And it's a common problem in seminary. We're like, Paul drives us nuts. Jesus is so easy. He's so pure, peaceful. It doesn't make sense so much with Paul all the time. But Paul also includes this list of fruit of the Spirit, too. List back in ancient Greek, when this was written, they were famous for their rhetoric, lists of virtues and vices. And this is somewhat what we have here. Paul didn't start it. He was just following along the tradition. But what we have, I'd like to read verse 16 through 18. It says, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want." Sounds like freedom. Prevent you from doing what you want. Now it's clear that Paul is setting up these two things against each other, the flesh and the Spirit. Now I think it's important to note that Paul did not mean by flesh just anything human is bad, because that was one common notion back in those days, was that anything bodily was bad and imperfect. It didn't reflect the heavenly norm. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the flesh that is corrupted by sin. He's talking about our human condition. And that is different, and it's important to know. Because our human condition in sin is that we desire to turn away from God. And if we are led by the Spirit brings us back, turns us around, reorients us to God. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. So when he says what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, he's talking about not just our bodily selves, he's talking about our sinful nature. What our sinful nature desires in this list we see is not what the Spirit would lead us towards. And I also think it's important to note that we are led by the Spirit. I wonder what it's like to be led by the Spirit. And I wonder how often we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit anymore. I think about taking directions from someone on the phone. When they're trying to lead you around, they're not with you, but they know where to go, but they're trying to get turned around. We have to be in constant contact with the Spirit. I'm not going to offer how to do that. That's the work of our Christian maturation. But Paul is saying, it's pretty obvious when you're doing something that is of God and you're doing something that is of your sinful nature. And he lists it. He even says, it's obvious, people. It's not just It's not just that I'm saying these things. It's obvious to everyone who has sinful nature that they're doing these things. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This isn't a complete list. There's many more. He says, and things like these, anything that has to do with this. And as we look through this list, I think idolatry stands out. Idolatry is anything that we place before God. I think that all these other things could kind of go under a subcategory of idolatry. But also, all these things have to do with the way humans relate to one another. He says, he warns them again, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. This is Paul in his sarcastic manner, kind of poking a finger at those who say, we have to follow the law, we have to follow the law. He says, all these things, there's no law against them. Just do them. I just pointed out about all the list of vices are the idea of turning towards ourselves and what we want. But all the fruits of the Spirit are about turning ourselves and reorienting ourselves to God and doing as God wishes, and therefore our human relations will be made whole as well. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. It goes back to this problem of Paul. It's saying the fruit of the Spirit, it's not saying the works of the Spirit. He doesn't want to set that tension up. He says it's the fruit. It comes. It's there for free. You don't earn this. It's something that is given to you by Christ's death and resurrection. But he's saying, but if we live this way, that's how we know. It's a tricky, tricky thing, and it's split denominations. But what Paul is really trying to say is, it's a free gift. But it takes something to do it as well. Paul goes on to say, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here Paul goes back to the flesh idea. And the idea of crucifying with Christ, in Colossians, Paul calls it clothing yourself with Christ, or bringing on a cloak. Clothing yourself with Christ so that we may become like Christ in putting on that cloak. I think what I really want to say today, to sum it up, is that it is not about a strict following of the law. That doesn't get us anywhere. The Jews do that. And they tried to bring it into Christianity, and Paul's saying, no, you're missing the point of freedom in Christ. The other side is saying, we can do whatever we want. And Paul is once again saying, no, you're missing the point too. So what are we free to do? What does this passage point us to? What is freedom? I think freedom in this passage points to the freedom to be reconciled with God and serve God. All the fruits point to that. All the fruits point to the way we are supposed to relate in wholesome relationships with God and with our neighbor. I think back to the garden and the weeds, and I think about what a process it really is. Weeding it out over and over again. I don't think Paul would think that once this happens, we are one and done. good to go. But we are free to begin to live into the Christian life that the gospel of Jesus Christ has called us into. Let's pray. Loving God, we praise you for this different way to be free in you. We praise you for the freedom that comes to be in communion with God. The freedom from a relationship that can go wrong when we have our own way. Lord, help us to embrace this freedom that is very different from our world's freedom. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves and become one with you, as you have taught us. In your holy name we pray.